Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. Thank you for this word, abide. St. John uses it 34 times in his gospel. In 1st and 2nd John, the letters to the churches, he uses it 19 times. Meno, abide, remain, stay. Lord, in this world where we are tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, in this world where people don't want to hear, as St. Peter, inspired by the Holy Spirit, said, there is no other name under heaven by which men and women must be saved. Lord, people don't want to believe that you're the only way to salvation. They don't want to believe that the truth is of utmost importance to you. And yet, Lord, as we're tossed to and fro, may we abide in you and you in us, so that we would know where our strength and power comes from, what makes us a covenant people, children of the living God, and a kingdom people with the power to live as your ambassadors, people who speak with your authority, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. May the words of my mouth, the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, dear Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, we are in our journey through this Easter season looking at the wonderful letter of the Apostle John to the church, to the people of God, and this we call his first letter, 1 John, and it's an amazing letter. 2 weeks ago, I shared with you that he was dealing with the heresies that were out there in the early church. He was dealing with the first heresy, which we know as Gnosticism. One of the first Gnostics was Cerinthus, and he was dealing with him, and the idea of the Gnostics was, well, you know, there's a spiritual world, and there's a physical world, and you can do whatever you want in the physical world, and it doesn't affect your spiritual life. We said that that was in, you might hear it in words like compartmentalization. I can have something in this life that doesn't affect this part of my life, right? And yet, God doesn't look at us like that, does he? He looks at us as a whole person. That's why 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 9 that we usually use for our confession says, if we say we have no sin, what? We deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will not only, what? Forgive us our sins, but cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Isn't that awesome? We use that every week. I kind of encapsulated it today because I wanted to just let us pray about it. But isn't that what we use? I mean, it's an amazing and wonderful truth. And then he goes on, and last week I wasn't here. Phil was here, and I know he did something else, but so I want to just kind of cover that. But then he talks about what it means to be a child of God, what it means to walk in the light, what it means to deal with the Docetists, which said that Jesus wasn't really, truly a man, that he just looked like a man. He just looked like a man. And so he really didn't have to deal with the temptations. He didn't really have to deal with all this stuff. He was God. He just looked like a man. Wouldn't that be nice? But we know, and that's why the creeds are written, to deal with Docetism, and so we know that he was truly God and truly man. So that he, when he intercedes for us and we pray to him, we know that Jesus understands everything we're going through, right? Because he was fully God and fully man. That's important. And so when he says to the Apostle John is writing to the people, he spends chapter 2 talking about what it means to be a child of God, what it means not to be living in the darkness, but being brought into the light. He talks about what it means to be fully human, but yet have God abide in us, to be children of God through our baptism, be adopted into Christ, into God. And so it's an amazing gift, isn't it? That even though we live in this sinful human world, we know that we're not doing this on our own power and strength, but we're doing it with the God of the universe abiding in us. And that's why he uses that word. John loves that word, abide. I mentioned in my prayer, 34 times he uses that word, abide. When I was growing up, we had Mennonites around us. And it's funny because, you know, it was interesting. I heard one of the pastors say, well, they must be all about abiding, because the Greek word for abide is meno. It's actually the name of the guy who founded the Mennonites also. So he was making kind of a leap there. But wouldn't it be awesome to be people known as the ones who abide? Because abiding, to me, when we hear that word meno in Scripture, it always reminds us that we abide in Christ, and Christ abides in us. We rest in him. We are sustained in him. We get our power from him. We're not doing this on our own strength, are we? Heaven forbid we do this on our own strength. When he says he will cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and then goes on in chapter 2, I mean, just listen to the language. It's amazing, the language he uses in his first letter here. He says, Christ is our advocate. He says, but whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Isn't that nice? That's one of the first times that he uses, I hate that word nice, by the way. I don't know why I used it, but because people always use it in a way that's not biblical. But it's amazing there in verse 6, he says, by this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which we walked. Beloved, I am writing to you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. What he's saying is you have all these old commandments in the Old Testament, right? The Ten Commandments, read Deuteronomy, Leviticus, it's they're all there, Exodus. And there's all these rules, God's word, and yet what it's coming alive, because Christ is showing us that he has the power to abide in us, to give us the ability to live lives of truthfulness. He's the one who gives us the ability to live. He's the one who gives us the power. I mean, this is amazing. Whoever says that he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. Whoever hates his brother is in darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. He wants people to understand. We start with a clean slate, right? You start with a clean slate. That's why communion is such a blessing, because with all of our senses, can you walk away from communion not knowing that you're totally 100% forgiven? You could. But I believe the Lord has removed every obstacle so that you will leave here today knowing that you are forgiven, set free, and have a fresh start in Christ. Isn't that amazing? I don't know why people don't just get so excited about this. Yeah. I mean, what is it that, why do we want to hold on to everything? That's right. Yeah. We don't want to let go of some things because they may be our identity. And yet he goes on to say, this is our identity. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I'm writing to you, children, because you know the Father. To you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word abides in you. And the world has not overcome, and not been overcome by the evil one. Do not love the world and the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eye, the pride in possessions, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, and whoever does the will of God abides forever. See that overwhelming theme of abiding? There's something so important of understanding this. And I know that some people get concerned. They say, well, you know, this sounds very legalistic. But I don't think it's legalistic. Because all the way along here, as he's talking about keeping the commands, living and walking with God in the same way as living and as God lived and walked in Jesus, all these things, he's always talking about the power which comes from God. It's not on our own. This is not something that we do on our own strength. Someone was talking about sanctification this week with me, and it was interesting because I think that it's important for us to understand we make decisions each and every day, don't we? We make decisions each and every day. We don't decide for Christ. The Holy Spirit decides for Christ. The Bible says we will not say yes to God, but by the, or Jesus is Lord, but by the Holy Spirit. There's no way that we're going to do it on our own. But once we are saved, once we have that salvation that is a gift from God, once we know that we're saved, in Ephesians 2 verses 8 and 9, remember it says we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus. He has these plans for us. It's once we're saved that we make decisions each and every day whether we walk in darkness or light, right? How many of us wake up in the morning and say, we're going to walk in darkness today? I doubt it, right? You know? We know as Christians, we're saved and we have an identity as children of God, and we know that the love of God has been bestowed on us. We know that we have this identity as children of the living God, that God the Father has given us our identity, and out of that identity, we want to be obedient. Yeah, we want obedience. Obedience comes from a desire to please our God who did everything for us. In the gospel lesson today, Jesus said, I choose to give my life and take it up again. But he chooses to do that because he can choose. And he chooses to do that because he loves us. And I'm not going to read the rest. I hope you take time to read this. There's a lot of stuff in here. In 1 John, I'm not going to be able to read it all, but I want to just pick up where our sermon reading picks up in chapter 3, because he's talking about that we are children of God. He talks about what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. I like the other version I have of this where it says how much the Father's love has been lavished on us. I like that word lavished because that's really the way it is, right? He gives us more and more and more and more, and the more we need it, he gives us more and more and more. That's why I like the word lavish, because that sounds like more to me. You know? And so he talks about us as children of God. Then he says, love one another. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. He showed us an example that we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. I want you to remember that verse. You know why? Because it's 1 John 3:16. How many of you know John 3:16? For God loved the world, gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We know that, right? We go to hockey games and football games and put up, you know, 1 John or John 3:16. Well, I think we ought to just add 1 John 3:16 to that, because isn't that an awesome definition here? Isn't that amazing? I have a special note in my Bible that it's funny, it's 3:16, and it's talking about love. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. What an example of love. For God so loved the world that he gave his Son. For the Son so loved the world that he gave his life. And we so love one another that we're willing to lay down our lives for each other. How many people don't want to belong to a family where they're willing to lay down their life for each other? There should be a waiting list to get in. I mean, really? That's why I always find it so fascinating when people, you know, when we have these lessons for marriages, right? And Ephesians 5 comes up. How many know what the Ephesians 5 chapter is about? Submission. Ooh. It's like slavery. Submission. We don't like that word. That's a bad word. And yet I still haven't, to this day, found anyone who says, I don't want to hear about the husband loving his wife as Christ loved the church. Why? Because if you know how much Christ loved the church, are you really not wanting to submit to someone who loves you that much? Amen? It's out of reverence for Christ that we're doing this. It isn't out of, you know, a sense of I don't know, I don't want to get into the whole thing because I don't have enough time. But I'm just saying, who wouldn't want that? If someone's going to love you as Christ loved the church, if someone's going to love you as God loved the world, and as Christ loved the church, who doesn't want to submit? And then these words. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in... Oh, I love that. Isn't that amazing? Because don't you hear people talking about love nowadays? Oh, Jesus is love! Which is true. Which is very true. But I want to ask you a question. Do you think Caiaphas thought that Jesus was love? Do you think Annas thought that Jesus was love? And the Pharisees think that Jesus was love? Doubtful. Why? Why might they not think he was love? He was challenging them with everything that they were promoting, and why? He spoke the truth. Brothers and sisters, I will tell you something. I know it's probably not a secret, but if you tell people the truth today, even in the most loving, most sincere, most delicate way, will they think it's love? Why would they think it's not love? Because you're saying something that they don't agree with. Moving on. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our hearts before him. For whenever our hearts condemn him, God is greater than our heart and he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment. Listen to this. This is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us. That's why I've been using the word love God, love one another, serve the world. That's what we've been saying in this year of connection. We keep saying that. I keep saying it. I think people are getting tired of me saying, but you know, love God, love one another, serve the world. That's the call. That's what it means. That's the commandment here. Loving God is believing in Jesus Christ, the one whose only name under heaven by which we may be saved. That's what Peter said. I always love Acts 4. That's why we were studying it in the adult Bible class today, because everybody always says, I don't like that John guy, because he wrote that chapter 14. And that chapter 14, you know, he said all that nice stuff about, I'm going to the Father, I'm going to make a home for you, and if you believe in me. But then he did this big, nasty, evil thing in verse 6. What did he say? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And everybody always says, I don't like that John guy. I just think we ought to just not really pay much attention to him. Then comes Acts 4. which is written by Luke, the physician, the Greek, the one who was following Paul, who told Theophilus that he was going to write an accurate history of what happened in the early church, right? And who does he quote as the one who's being exclusive here in Acts 4 when it says there's no other name under heaven by which men must be saved? Who is he quoting? It's not John. Well, it's Jesus, but it's the disciple, the eyewitness of Jesus, whose name was Peter. Why did you heal that guy in the name of Jesus? Yeah, he said, because there's no other name under heaven by which we shall be saved. It wasn't John. It was Peter. And it wasn't even somebody writing for Peter, which was John Mark. It was Luke. And it was in Acts. It's an amazing text, by the way. Always remember Acts 4:12. Because, brothers and sisters, we live in a time where if we're going to love people and we're going to understand what it means to abide, we're going to abide in love with truth. And love with truth is difficult. I don't know if you know this yet, but to tell someone the truth in love can be very, very painful. And they may not react very positively. Matter of fact, there's a good chance that they'll just run away. Go to another place and invite you to attend. It's the way it is. We live in a time in history where if you're willing to tell people the truth, they're not going to always believe it's love. And yet, isn't this what we hear here? Listen to the final verse of the lesson today, and I'll close with this. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. How many of us want to abide in God and he in us? We want to really do this on our own? I mean, really? Do you want to live your life not knowing that God has the power to get you through this hard times? Do you want to live your life not understanding and believing in the truth of the Good Shepherd who lifts us up when we're going through the hard times, who puts us on his shoulders, who carries us? I mean, really, who wants to live a life like that? Abiding is so important. And this is what the promise is. If we love in truth, God abides in us. And we in him, and he gives us his Holy Spirit so that we can live as his people every day. I don't know about you, but that to me is what the Good Shepherd means. The God who gives us his Holy Spirit so that we can be forgiven, we can be healed, we can know his power and live for him each and every day. Not on our own strength, but on his. Not by our own power, but his. It's amazing. Kind of like my little one here, sleeping in Bethany's arms. That's what it's like when we abide in Christ and he in us. May it be for us each and every day as we abide in him, our good shepherd, and we know that he abides in us and his Spirit gives us the power to live as his people. Amen.